Well, please let me encourage you to have your Bible open at Ezekiel chapter 11. I want you to see two things this evening. The first is that men and women, in the sinful nature that they have, the nature with which they were born, they are determined to keep on sinning. And when they do that, they will inevitably receive the judgment from God that their sins deserve. But we also see wonderfully that despite the fact that men and women are determined to sin, God also is determined to save. Now, in our current studies that we've been having on Sundays, one from the Old Testament in Ezekiel, the other from the New Testament, the 2 Corinthians series that we just concluded this morning, we've seen in both of those series, in both Old and New Testaments, a very important common feature. I wonder if you've spotted it as we've been going through. Let me ask you a few questions. Why must we not ignore books like Ezekiel? Why must we not ignore them? Why dare we not ignore them? Why must we take to heart the teachings and rebukes and encouragements and exhortations of the likes of the Apostle Paul? Why do we not dare to suggest that these writings are of no relevance to us today? Or that there are parts of the Bible that just don't matter anymore? Why? Because these men, like all the others who were authors of Scripture, were writing from a very unique and special place. We saw in 2 Corinthians how Paul recalled that time when he had an experience much the same as that of Ezekiel. In this regard, God came to these two men in a most marvelous way, in a way that he has not to you or I, in a way that he will not to you or I, because his scriptures are complete. God revealed himself to them in a very certain way. In different ways, they had the same experience. Both of these men saw into heaven itself. They were permitted glimpses of that which is infinite and eternal and holy. Paul said that so wonderful were the things that he saw, he could not find the words to describe it, even if he were permitted it. Ezekiel, well, he sees these things in these amazing images we probably think is quite bizarre to us in the 21st century, but pictures which express the grandeur and the majesty and the awesomeness and the sovereignty and what we might call the otherness of God compared to you and I. Both of these men came face to face with God, and he spoke to them, and he made known to them the thoughts of heaven. Don't you want to know what he said? Surely you do. There are many in the world who are clamoring for your attention. Some have their own theories. Some have their own opinions. Some have their own products that they want you to embrace. But when you know that here in the scriptures, God has spoken, all of those other voices either can wait or can just be dismissed. And those that wait, well, they can then be listened to, but through the filter of what God has said. And God revealed enduring and unchanging truth, even to Ezekiel. This is enduring, unchanging truth here. You should be clamoring to know what was said. It does take a bit more time and effort with a book like Ezekiel than it does with one of the Gospels. I'll grant you that. But I don't think "I can't be bothered" cuts much ice with God. And Paul assures us every part of the Bible has profit in it. And perhaps to the astonishment of many, there's much common ground to be found in that which is made known to these two men, whom God uses as his personal spokesmen. The setting between Ezekiel and Paul is very different. The language is very different. But the message is the same. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 10, which we haven't read, we went up to chapter 9 last week, we've skipped chapter 10 and gone to 11. But in chapter 10, Ezekiel, if you read it through, has much the same vision again that he saw in chapter 1. God is constantly reminding him, "I am God. I'm here. I'm with you, even in your captivity. I haven't forgotten you. I have not abandoned you. Everything is under my sovereign will and power. Don't forget, Ezekiel, I am God." But we're also told in chapter 10, at verse 18, that this representation of the glory of God in this vision that he has is in the process of departing the temple. I mentioned this morning, for centuries and centuries and centuries, God has been slow to anger. He's been long-suffering towards Israel. Over and over again, they've turned from God to idols, to sin, to idolatry, to all kinds of abominations. And again, God has been gracious, slow to anger. And now, at this point in their history, 600 years, more or less, before the Lord Jesus Christ will come into the world, those who are still around in Israel have now reached such a degree of sin and rebellion and hardness of heart that God is abandoning them to their sin and abandoning them to the judgment that their sin deserves. And yet, even there, we discover that he's still a God of grace. It's wonderful. Now, what this tells us is that if you, having heard the gospel, remain in your sin, if you continue to harden your heart, the time will come that God withdraws from you and abandons you to the choices that you have made, just like he did for Israel. But today is still a day of grace. And God is still the God of grace that he shows himself to be in the Bible. And this evening, chapter 11 of Ezekiel is our focus. And our first heading is this: men and women determined to sin. And when we think that this is God's chosen nation of Israel that we're talking about here, it's just quite staggering that that can be the case. And we consider, first of all, those who are without excuse. They're without excuse for the position that they're in. In the opening verses of chapter 11, we're introduced to two priests, two from amongst a group of 25, who are in the temple in Jerusalem in this vision that God has given to Ezekiel. Now, it's not at all obvious to us when we read these things, but the names of these two men are extremely significant. The first man is Jaazaniah, and his name means God hears. And his father's name, Asa, means help. God hears, the son of help. And God is ready to hear Jaazaniah. If only Jaazaniah will call out to him. But he isn't. The second man is Pelatiah. His name means God delivers. And his father's name is Benaiah, and that name means God builds. But this man won't know the deliverance of God. And he's not going to see God building a new thing because he refuses to call out to the God of Israel. And he's determined to continue in his sin. And these 25 priests are mentioned here being as representative of all that is wrong in Jerusalem. Look at what's said about them in verse 2. These are the men who devise iniquity. They actually think up wicked things to do and give wicked counsel in this city. Remarkable. And yet look at their names. God hears. God delivers. And yet they're persisting in their sin. In their very names, they have a constant reminder that if they would but return to the true God of Israel, he stands ready to hear them, to be their help, to deliver them, to build them up again. They're without excuse. And yet they continue in open rebellion against their God. And this is why God's anger against them is so hot. And this is why his judgment against them is so severe. They're without excuse. I'm reminded very much of what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He teaches exactly the same truths. And he talks about people who are without excuse. In Romans 2 from verse 19. Confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And that comes at the end of a long piece of instruction and teaching by the Apostle Paul, who talks about those who know the things of God and who know the truths of God, but they turn against them. And these are people who know better, but they turn themselves against God. They've exchanged this truth for the lie. And they're just no good whatsoever. And God is teaching us here that these things just ought not to be so. The beginning of chapter 2 of Romans, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And exactly the same things Paul is teaching in Romans, the realities of which Paul wrote didn't suddenly become an issue only in New Testament days. All the truths in Romans 1 and 2 have been true of every man and woman since Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve first fell into sin, they continue to be the truth today. Despite what they know to be true, and even if they have daily reminders of it, sinful men and women are determined to sin. And nothing will change that in them unless God in his grace intervenes. Men and women are determined to sin, even those who are without excuse. Maybe that's you this evening. And in these verses, we see the nature of sinful rebellion, what the nature of it is. Now, in verse 3, we have some words recorded which most Bible versions probably have not translated particularly helpfully. The time is not near to build houses. this city is the cauldron and we are the meat. It's the first phrase in that that's not probably very helpful. The time is not near to build houses. Now, most translations, the New King James that we've just read from, if you've got an NIV, if you've got an ESV, if you read the American Standard versions, they all make some kind of reference to time. But in reality, it's probably better to think of it as distance rather than time. And distance in the sense of something being remote and nothing to do with me. What is it that's being said here in verse 3? Well, what's being remembered is something that Jeremiah said. Now, Jeremiah was God's prophet back in Jerusalem. And there are two verses from the book of Jeremiah that are in view here. First of all, in chapter 29 of Jeremiah in verse 5, where he says to those who are in captivity, that's Ezekiel and all the people with him in Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. And he expounds upon that a bit there. And then in the opening chapter of Jeremiah, verse 13, he says this, the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Now, if you look at the context of those two verses, it's clear that the one about building houses and dwelling in them, that's directed towards the people of Israel who are in exile in Babylon. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 29 specifically tells us that's the case. And why are they told to build houses, plant gardens, and eat their fruit? Well, it's because they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29 tells us that. This exile isn't just going to be a brief thing. So you may as well build yourself a house. You may as well set up your allotment so that you can grow yourself food for you and your children. Because you, your children, and your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren, are going to be here in Babylon. So build your houses, because this isn't going to be brief. The other verse, talking about the boiling cauldron with its mouth pointing to the north, is a reference to that strife that will be stirred up against Israel as its enemies come in from the north. Now, back in Ezekiel chapter 11, these people, these priests who Ezekiel sees in Jerusalem, they're making light of these things that God has said through Jeremiah. And basically, what's being said is this by these men. Let those who are far away in Babylon build their houses. What does any of that have to do with us? Of what concern are they to us? Let them build their houses. That's nothing to do with us here. And as for the boiling pot, these men in Jerusalem are full of self-assurance. This city of Jerusalem is indeed the cauldron, the boiling pot. And we are the meat in the stew. In other words, we are those who make Jerusalem what it is. The meat in the stew is the thing that gives it real substance, doesn't it? Real wholeness and wholesomeness. So those who are away in Babylon, well, we'll forget about them. What are they to do with us? These are fellow Jews they're talking about. That's the nature of their heart, you see. Well, leave them to what's happening over there. And Jerusalem, yeah, we are a boiling pot. And that's us. And we're the meat in the stew. And let them come and deal with us. Self-assured, pompous, proud. This is arrogance and pride speaking in these men. They think that they're superior to those who've been taken away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's taken the weak ones, the insignificant ones, and we're the ones who are left. And we're going to make a stand. We're at the helm in Jerusalem. And their brethren in exile are viewed with contempt. And the warnings of God are being ignored. the word of God is being twisted out of shape. And their confidence is not in God, but in themselves. That's the problem in Jerusalem. That's what's going on in these verses. The warnings of God are being ignored. The word of God is being twisted out of shape. And their confidence is not in God, but in themselves. It's exactly what you see all around you in the 21st century today. The warnings of God are being ignored. People out there couldn't care less. And they're just not listening. The word of God is being twisted out of shape. And people's confidence is not in God. People's confidence is in themselves. Nothing's changed in 2,600 years. Even for some who claim to be Christians, and some who claim to be Christian churches, even in some of those, the warnings of God are being ignored. And the word of God is being twisted out of shape. So, you can be a born-again follower of Christ, they say, and you can embrace the world's new position on morality and sexuality. Doesn't matter. And they twist the word of God to try and suggest that the Bible is on their side. But look at what God says in verse 12 of Ezekiel 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. This is what sinful rebellion looks like. And it's exactly the same today. And you can read Romans 1 and 2 for yourselves if you want to. Again, men and women left to themselves by God in their sinful nature, and they are determined to sin. And this is why God must judge and punish. And through Ezekiel, God delivers his verdict against Jerusalem. And you can read that there in verses 5 to 12. And the reason why? Verse 12, you have not walked in my statutes. You have not executed my judgments. You've done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. You've just given in to the world around you. You just collapsed and caved in. Those who lie dead in the streets, they're spoken about there in verse 7. Those who lie dead in the streets, well, they lie dead in the streets as a result of Jerusalem's sin. They're the meat in the cauldron, says God, and God's going to empty Jerusalem. Everything that these men in Jerusalem are claiming for themselves, God is going to overturn. So the first half of this chapter delivers an unmistakable truth about all men and women, boys and girls, in their sin. Left to their sinful nature, they are determined to sin. That's why you see all the things you're seeing in the world around you. It was Jeremiah who said in verse 9 of chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it is. Understandably, Ezekiel finds the whole thing utterly depressing. Pelatiah dies so as to confirm that God's judgment will stand, as of course it must. And Ezekiel asks a very searching question in verse 13. Is this to be the fate of everyone in Israel? Are we all going the same way? Are we all heading for this same judgment? Is there not going to be anybody left? Are we all doomed? And going back to those two names we considered earlier, Lord, will you not hear? Lord, will you not deliver us? And Ezekiel receives a most glorious answer. because despite the judgment that must fall on the ungodly, God reveals that he is a God who is determined to save. And he purposes to save. And he is going to save. Even in the midst of all of this filthy, wretched mess. Three things. First of all, God saves the captive and the outcast. Verse 15. Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land is being given to us as a possession. And then he goes on. Nevertheless, although I've cast them far off among the Gentiles, although I've scattered them among the countries, yet, verse 17, I will gather you from the peoples. I will call you back. I will call you back to myself. Now, Ezekiel, remember, he was a priest like those in Jerusalem. And God is saying to Ezekiel, those priests you've seen in that vision, don't consider them to be your brethren or your kinsmen any longer. From out of these who are captive and scattered, from out of these who've been taken from Jerusalem and separated from the temple, I will still have my own people. The ones who'd remained in Jerusalem, the ones who were glad to see the back of you, the ones who were convinced that they were the true inheritance, I'm going to show you that they were completely wrong. It's a little bit like the realities that Jesus had to bring to the Pharisees in New Testament days. They thought they were the meat in the stew in the pot in Jerusalem, but they weren't. They thought they were God's true Israel, and that Jerusalem was theirs, and they were totally mistaken too. From amongst these scattered ones, verses 17 and 18, God will gather in his people. Now, Trevor Baker very helpfully reminded us on Wednesday that all of us in our sin are held captive by Satan, just as the Israelites are currently being held captive in Babylon. And God coming to those in captivity, those who he has not forgotten, those who he has not abandoned, is once more the theme of the Bible. Those who are scattered and captive, from them God will call in his people. God gathering in his people from amongst the nations of the world to bring them together under his lordship is what's being pictured here in Ezekiel. A people who will be one nation under God, and amongst whom the true worship of God will be established. A people who will flee from sin. A people who will pursue holiness and godliness. A people who will be reconciled to God once more. Now, these things in part would happen in Ezekiel's day and in the days that follow. But of course, it's also pointing forward through the long centuries, as this ingathering of God's elect would continue until the very last sheep has entered the fold. And they're still being gathered today. He's still calling them out of every land and nation and tribe and tongue. He's gathering in his chosen ones. Have you seen images of a shepherd rounding up the sheep to put them in the fold? There in the middle of the field is the sheepfold. Sometimes it's made of wooden fencing. Sometimes it's a circular dry stone wall with a gap in it. And as the sheep approach the fold, the shepherd opens the gate and he ushers them in. In olden days, as in the parable that Jesus told, he'd count them as well because he knows how many is in his flock. He knows how many. The exact number is known. In they go. In they go. Now, if you're a Christian, you're more than a number. He knows you by name. And he names you as you come in. You get a new name. And in the sheep come. And in the sheep come. And when the final sheep is in the fold, the gate is closed. It's done. They're gathered. They're safe. Christ will gather in from every tribe and tongue and nation those who are his. Have a look in Romans chapter 9 and you'll see some glorious things there. Let me just read from Galatians 3. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And God gathers in all those in whom he grants the gift of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, faith in the cross, faith in the resurrection, and he gathers them in. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, that promise was given in many ways and at many times in the Old Testament, and it's given in Ezekiel chapter 11. And God will gather in his own. And he's gathering still. Men and women are determined to sin, and many, verse 21 of Ezekiel 11, will receive that which their sins deserve, but God has determined that not all will perish. And those whom he has determined to save, he will save, and they'll become members of his church, the one true Israel of God, and he'll call them in. And secondly, we see that God brings about the change that's required. God does the work. Remember that deceitful and desperately wicked heart that Jeremiah speaks of? What's to be done about that? Can you change your heart? Can I? We sometimes talk about having a change of heart about something. Well, I suppose up to a point we can. But the kind of change of heart that the Bible says is needed is something that you can't imagine for yourself or bring about for yourself. In the musical film Oliver Twist, Fagin sings a song. I'm not going to sing it. The song is called I'm Reviewing the Situation. And in the song, he imagines various alternatives to the life that he currently leads as a thief. Maybe getting married and settling down. Maybe getting a normal job. And round he goes and realizes that all of those things will never work. And he ends up right back where he started. And he finishes the song with these words. I'm reviewing the situation. I'm a bad'un, and a bad'un I shall stay. You'll be seeing no transformation. But it's wrong to be a rogue in every way. See, he's without excuse. He knows who he is, he knows what he is, but he can't produce the change that he knows he needs. I don't want nobody hurt for me or made to do the dirt for me. This rotten life is not for me. It's getting far too hot for me. There is no in-between for me. But who can change the scene for me? Don't want no one to rob for me. But who will find a job for me? I think I'd better think it out again. And round he goes. Because he can't change. Because we can't change. At least we can't change ourselves. Tinkering with all the external things, as Fagin realized, is no solution at all. In his heart, he's still a thief, and he always will be. Even though he can see the things in his life that are not good, he finds that he cannot change them. You'll be seeing no transformation. Who will change the scene for me? That's it. That's it. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed from the inside out. You need someone else to change the scene for you. And there's only one who can do that. But there is one who can do that. Verse 19 of Ezekiel 11. God speaking, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. That's what Fagin knew he needed. But he couldn't generate it for himself. God says, I will do it for you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them this new heart of flesh. God remakes and renews the sinner. And that's not all. He also reconciles and restores them, verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And in conclusion, we see the nature of God's covenant with these people who he purposes to save. God establishes this covenant, this agreement with them. They shall be my people, and I shall be their God. God will love them. He'll protect them. He'll be their provider, their keeper, their sustainer. He'll be their comforter. He'll be their savior, their Lord, and their king. He will give them everything they're in need of. He will be the source of the grace and the strength and the wisdom that they need. He'll put the new heart and spirit inside them. And because he is God, he will do it fully and perfectly and faithfully. And those whom God saves are brought into fellowship with him. And this new heart and nature that he gives them makes a most distinct impact upon them. It changes them. It transforms them. That they may walk in God's statutes. They can't do it unless God does the work first. But they'll be able to walk in God's statutes. They'll be able to keep his judgments. He'll be able to do them. We read the same in Jeremiah 31. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus said, the man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears God's word and does them. Here it is in Ezekiel chapter 11. The one who does the word of God, walking in my statutes, keeping my judgments and doing them. The man and woman who receives this new heart now has the capacity to love God and to heed and obey his word. The man and woman who receives this new heart now has the desire and the will to love and heed and obey the word of God. The one who is born of God and made alive cannot help but display the fruits of repentance and righteousness. This is God at work inside the sinner. Such is the nature of the change that God brings inside you. And it's part of this glorious covenant that God has purposed to establish with his people. Men and women left in their sin will just be determined to sin. But here's the glorious news of the Bible and of the gospel of Christ. God is determined to save. And if you will turn to Christ in repentance and faith, if you will acknowledge your sin and acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, he'll save you